the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My father used to say that statistics are like swimwear. What they reveal is interesting, but what they conceal is vital. But statistics from the United Nations tell us that 40% of the world's population live by the sea. Data which becomes important as we face the potential for rising sea levels in the wake of climate change. I've spent a good deal of my life living by the sea, and my father, who, as Jane mentioned, was a local secretary of the Royal Life Saving Society, insisted that we learn to swim from an early age, and by the age of 16, I was involved in life-saving competitions. And the one lesson I retain from those days is this: reach, throw, wade, row. The things that one should consider before getting into the water to save a drowning person. Are you safe? Is the warning for those daring enough to swim in our river here and the Great Lakes of Switzerland, like the lake at Galilee in Israel, are a kind of sea. But where land meets water, solid meets fluid. The fixity and stillness of terra firma stands opposed to the ceaseless movement and sound of water. The shore is significant because it is the frontier between two totally different elements. The sea and the seaside do things to our senses that no other landscape can match. To be exposed to the sea world is to experience something else, something unexpected, something not quite sure. It can be both liberating and disturbing at the same time, the purest of all freedom zones, and then when out at sea in a storm, as threatening as life comes. The sea is a form of strangeness for which we have a deep, if half-domesticated, affection, says Adam Nicholson. In part, our fascination for the seascape is rooted in ignorance. The oft-quoted fact that we know more about the surface of the moon than we do about the ocean's depth, an indication that we really don't know what lies beneath. But we are pretty sure that whatever is there, we won't like it. In the way of things, the unknown plays havoc with our imaginations. And so the sheer unharnessed power of the sea necessarily retains a fascination. It is the last great wilderness, a consistent challenge to those whose singular courage bids them venture into it. Fertile ground, then, for prophets, poets, and writers, it was Coleridge's terrified ancient mariner who found himself alone on a wide, wide sea, and Melville's Captain Ahab, who, consumed with the pursuit of evil, in Moby Dick, is taken down to the watery depths. To the writers of the Old Testament, the sea was also the deep, and the commonest Hebrew word for it has at its root the idea of roaring. In ancient myths and tales, the rescue from or slaying of the mythical sea monster, which emerged from the depths to prey on humans, lays heavy upon our collective psyche. And Jonah's whale can easily be understood as representing death and hell. But if we really want to understand the place of the sea in Scripture, we have to go back to the very beginning, where we are invited to contemplate the Spirit of God moving over an empty chaos of dark water, which is without form and void. Fast forward, though, to Jesus. There are doubtless a number of rational explanations to account for Jesus being so often on the seashore. But equally, there must be significance in the fact that Jesus deliberately chose to teach a great multitude when they were by the sea on the land. Certainly, Jesus' engagement with the sea was not lost on the gospel writers, who understood the long strand of Old Testament tradition that associated the sea especially with evil powers. When Jesus calms the storm, he addresses it as if it were a quasi-personal force, and the verb he uses means literally be muzzled, in the way one might subdue a rabid animal. But what of this second sea miracle, in which Jesus walks on water? God, we know, led his people through the Red Sea to freedom at the Exodus. To the psalmist, he is the God who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. And so when Jesus contrives for the disciples to go on ahead in a boat and dismisses the crowds, the scene is set for a dramatic demonstration of divine power. After praying on the mountain, whilst the disciples' boat is buffeted by the wind and the waves, Jesus moves upon the water. Early in the morning he came, walking towards them on the lake. The disciples, who were ever slow to make connections, perceive Jesus as a ghost, and Jesus replies, using God's own self-description, "Take heart, I am, have no fear." Gathering up the evidence, what any faithful reader would know is that the point being made is that God alone rules the waves and walks through the waters. God alone defeated the symbolic primal sea monster, and God alone can defeat the demonic powers of chaos and evil. Therefore, in the most real and powerful sense, Jesus is God himself present on earth. Matthew expands the original account with Peter asking if he is up to joining Jesus on the water. His faith falters, and Jesus reaches out to save him. It's a story very much for an age like ours, when the human community is all at sea. However used or unused we may be to the ways of the sea, the image of the storm has lost none of its power as a symbol of the trials of life, both personal and corporate. Too often, God is a kind of marginal figure in our lives, distant and unreal. And only when crisis strikes do we go looking for him. We all encounter times in our lives when we feel like we are drowning, when we struggle to keep our heads above water. In work or health or relationships, we sometimes find ourselves confronted with what seems to be overwhelming forces in the face of which we feel powerless and vulnerable. Like Jesus, we would prefer to cross over to the other side, to a place of rest and safety. But something more than our efforts are needed to help us survive the storm we are facing. It is then that our trust in God sometimes begins to waver. Lord, save me. And in the midst of the storm, there are two ways that we can go. We can blame God and deny him, or we can take hold of the God we know him to be and tell him in all honesty, "Unless you help me now, I'm going under." Only then do we hear the voice deep within us which says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And recognize in the one who arises to help us a deeper trust and a greater love. Reach, throw, wade, row. The Creator at work in his creation. Lord of living waters, you save us from the flood of violence and despair. Reach out to us when faith is weak, when we are going under, and make us unafraid to walk with you through Jesus Christ, in whom we are raised. Amen.